Precious and loving God, you breathe life into our bones, and your Spirit brings truth and compassion to the world. Send us your Spirit, transform us by your truth, and give us the ability to proclaim your gospel. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. You know, we all have beliefs and traditions that are important to us. And these beliefs and traditions make us who we are and govern our thinking and behavior to an extent. And also, at times, the way we think other people should think and behave when we are together in community. This is what lies behind today's gospel passage from Mark. So it seems Jesus and the Pharisees were having a difference of opinion. The Pharisees were upset because Jesus and his disciples had not taken part in the Jewish hand-washing ritual before eating. They were not properly observing the traditions of the elders at mealtime. As far as the Pharisees were concerned, Jesus and his disciples had committed a sin. Now, we shouldn't necessarily think of the Pharisees as completely bad people. They were dedicated to obeying and pleasing God, and that desire led to their distinctive practices. Before eating, the Jews poured water over their hands. This was water that had been kept under guard in special jars so that it was kept free of impurities. This washing was ceremonial. It had nothing to do with hygiene. Most of us wash our hands before we eat. Why do we do that? Is it just a habit? Is it for cleanliness? The Jews saw this washing as an important tradition. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that the washing was bad, but he did condemn traditions that became more important than the things they represented. In verse 8, Jesus says, "You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." And like the Pharisees, we tend to get upset when people do not follow our traditions. Sometimes we have to change or part ways with our traditions, and that is not always easy to do. We often think that our way of doing things is the only way. Not only that, we think that surely our way is accepted and practiced by all Episcopalians. Then there are those local customs known only to a single congregation, the rationale for which has long been forgotten or lost. These local traditions are sometimes regarded as inviolate as the commands of Jesus himself. A sense of tradition is desirable and even necessary at times, but a problem can occur if tradition replaces true worship or true faith. Some people who attend church are like that. They carry their Bibles or their prayer books, they bring their offering, they know and sing every hymn, and they listen to every word that the preacher says, but it doesn't change anything in their hearts. They look like good Christians on the outside, but their goodness is only skin deep. There's a small church in upstate New York that had enjoyed, if that's the right word, the same preacher for more than 35 years. He was much loved by the church and the community. When he retired, he was replaced by a much younger preacher. It was the preacher's first church, and he really wanted to do well. He had been at the church several weeks when he began to realize that the people were upset with him for some reason. He couldn't shake the feeling, and eventually he called aside one of the lay leaders of the church and said, "You know, I have a feeling there's something wrong. I don't know exactly what it is, but something just isn't right." The man looked at him and said, "You're right, Father. There is something wrong. I'm sorry to be the one to tell you, but it has to do with the way you do communion." "The way I do communion? What do you mean?" "Well, it's not so much what you do as what you leave out." "Leave out? I don't think I leave anything out during communion." "Oh, yes, you do." Just before our previous preacher administered the chalice, he always went over and touched the radiator. And then he would touch the radiator. I never heard of that liturgical tradition. So, by and by, this young preacher called the former preacher. And he said, "I haven't been here a month and I'm already in trouble." "In trouble? Why?" "Well, it has something to do with you touching the radiator. Did you really do that?" "Oh, yes, I did. Before I administered the chalice, I always touched the radiator to discharge the static electricity so I wouldn't shock anyone." So for over 35 years, the people of that congregation observed the touching of the radiator as part of the holy tradition of communion. And I have it on pretty good authority that that church came to be known as the Church of the Holy Radiator. True story. It sounds funny and maybe even ridiculous, but traditions, especially local traditions, are often no more important or profound than the touching of that radiator. Traditions somehow get started, and people observe and practice those traditions for a very long time, often without ever asking or understanding why. And apparently, in over 35 years, no one ever asked that preacher why he always touched the radiator before receiving the chalice. And furthermore, they were upset when the new preacher didn't touch the radiator. Isn't it amazing that we so easily fall into such routines? It's no secret that we are creatures of habit. I mean, why are we here every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock? We easily become accustomed to doing the same things in the same way at the same time in our everyday lives, and church is no different. I think we actually want our worship to be predictable, and we are very reluctant, if not downright unwilling, to see things change. Just try to get us to change where we sit during worship. And if we are not careful, some of these expectations wind up being seen as actual tradition. Some things simply ought not to be changed and come to be thought of as almost holy. And what happens when things move from being a simple routine to becoming a sacred cow? Or some would even say a tradition. When anyone messes around with our sacred cows, we tend to get very upset. Now, mind you, these sacred cows aren't traditions in the theological sense, but they take on a significance far greater than simply being a familiar routine. Every church has traditions that have become sacred cows. What would you say our sacred cows are here at this cathedral? I know of churches where only the biggest tithers are allowed to sit in the front couple of rows. Think about that. When I was a kid, the color of the carpet at my grandmother's small Baptist church had become a sacred cow. The carpet in the sanctuary had always been red, but it had been heavily damaged as a result of a leaky roof. A committee was charged with the responsibility of getting the carpet replaced. And they did. But they replaced it with blue carpet because blue carpet was cheaper. If you'll pardon my saying so, all hell broke loose. Folks carried on like blue carpet was sacrilegious or something. And I distinctly remember some people actually saying that they were not sure that they could worship God on a blue carpet. I was about 10 years old or so, and you can imagine how many questions that raised for me about God. What kind of God was worried about what color carpet you had in church? And notice I said my questions were about God, not about the people of the church. We fight about all kinds of things, where the piano is placed, which prayer book or hymnal should be used, or even how to take up the offering. It seems that every church, no matter the denomination, manages to elevate certain practices from the routine to the sacred without even realizing what they're doing. Now, not all traditions are bad. Some traditions are very important and are central to the worship life of a community. Those traditions can be valuable in communicating two things to us: the truth about God and the truth about ourselves. I'm sure many of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof. And I always remember that wonderful scene in which Tevye sings the theme song, which is called Tradition. As he sings, he explains to the audience the value of tradition as he sees it. At one point, he says, "Our tradition tells us who God is and who we are." Notice that theme keeps recurring. In our church, we observe traditions associated with the covenant of baptism and Holy Communion, among others. But both of these traditions meet the test that Tevye gave us. They tell us what? Who we are and who God is. Both speak of the spiritual realities behind and beyond the tradition itself. But in our text today, Jesus seems to be saying that There is a kind of tradition that is wrong, the kind that obscures spiritual realities rather than reveal them. Jesus saw through what he saw as the misguided traditions of the Pharisees. He said they were more concerned with outward things than they were the things that should count. So we all get hung up on these traditions we speak of today, but shouldn't we instead be focusing on the holiness of God instead of enforcing some misgotten sense of ritual that only serves to alienate people, making them feel unwelcome, dirty, or unworthy in some way? Based on our understanding of today's gospel, we might want to ask ourselves, who among us is really clean? Who is unclean? We might be surprised at the answer. Maybe we have more in common with the Pharisees than we think. And even though we try to live faithfully, there is always the temptation to set ourselves apart from others, to judge those who do not live in the same way that we live. Because, of course, we are living the right way, aren't we? In response to God's grace, we should want to live in the ways that God wants us to live. And you know, I think today's text presents us with a special gift. Jesus shows us what true faithfulness is by daring to touch those considered unclean, by daring to love those who are social outcasts, and by loving and serving and giving his life for all of us. And how many of us have come to believe that we are actually more deserving of God's love and grace than others? If we believe that, we have lost the whole point of faithfulness. Jesus tells us to beware when piety gets in the way of fulfilling the heart of law. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. If our piety separates us from others, it also separates us from God. We would do well to remember that no law or tradition can protect us from the darkness that lives in our own hearts. We can try to pretend and portray ourselves as holier than thou, but one way or another, the darkness and evil within us will find its way out into the light. Following Jesus is not about separating ourselves from those considered less holy or unclean. Following Jesus means that, like him, we get our hands dirty, serving others, caring especially for those whom the world has deemed irrelevant or cast aside. True faithfulness is not about clean hands, but a clean heart and a life shaped by faith in Christ. Now, I must say, today's reading gave a rather pessimistic view of human nature and didn't offer much hope of us overcoming that nature. But we all know this good news. God doesn't care what we look like on the outside. He is more concerned about what's on the inside. Jesus argued that the observance of purity was not needed because the kingdom of God is for everyone. Everyone is in the eyes of God. Jesus sets us free to look at ourselves and see our internal nature. We are free to accept the grace to choose God's mercy, but we must admit that we need that help. If our hearts belong to God, nothing else matters. And you know, we can always look to the gospel for the good news, but I have to tell you, sometimes I don't find it. And I'm thinking that this is one of the cases where the really good news may lie in the answers to questions we should all ask ourselves. Who is Jesus and what does he mean to me? What is in my heart? What are my acts of faith? Am I a Christian, living a Christian life, or am I just religious, finding comfort in traditions without asking too many questions of others or myself? What are our sacred cows? Why do we need them? And why do we allow them? Too much of our energy is spent on trivialities and not enough on loving God and neighbor. Maybe too much of our focus is on what is not allowed or unclean. God's word is not only here to help us recognize the challenges before us as a people of faith, but to help us face and solve those problems together. And the absolute very best news of all is that we can always rejoice in knowing that God creates in us a new heart and a right spirit. Amen.